Just say that with me. Say, Father, I'm yours. My life is yours. My future. My family. My finances. I'm yours. I give up. It's not my life anymore. It's not my job to figure it out. I give up. I am yours. Thank you for receiving me and loving me with so much love. I hear this in the hear the Lord speaking to my heart for some of you. Saying, I'm well able to repair the damage of your mistakes. If you just trust me and walk with me, I'll walk you out of every mistake you made. And turn those things to glorious testimonies. You're not gone too far. You're not damaged too much. Take my hand and walk with me. And you'll see. You'll see you're not alone. You'll see you've never been alone. And you too will be amazed, as others will be, at how I can fix damage and turn it to something glorious. Thank you, Father. You know, if that's you and you're holding on to your past, or your past is holding on to you, and just lift your hands a little bit where you are. I said that, but then I felt this presence come, and that presence is the grace to empower us to walk out of our mistakes and to trust Him. And maybe you tried to trust Him and you failed, and maybe you failed 1,000 times at the same thing. It doesn't matter. But if that's you and you say, yeah, I need to move past my past, then just lift your hands with me if you would, and we're just going to receive that grace right now. Father, you'll never give a word without giving the power to make it come to pass. So we receive that our past mistakes are our past, and if we take your hand, you'll walk us through the damage and into a glorious place. Forgive us for the pride of looking to ourselves as failures instead of looking at who you made us on the inside. We humbly receive all the power and grace to walk out of everything and walk into your light. Thank you for that, Father. You know, there's something about finances now. I know all you hold your hand up for this one. Your worth. Your worth. How do I say this? Your worth is not because of what you do. Your worth, your ability to hold wealth, is because you trust me. And you trust me for what I did in you and who I made you. So quit looking over the horizon and start expecting. Start expecting to trip over prosperity, stumble over wealth. Because you'll see soon, many of you will stumble and trip. And when you look and see what tripped you up, you will see blessings. Like a little puppy dog, when you walk in the house, gets under your feet and you trip and stumble and can't get away from it. So too will be the prosperity that I'll have for my children. So Father, we receive. We receive by your grace for our homes, for our children, for our families, for our church here, for our calling. But we receive. We receive. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Amen. You know, when we were in Japan, I remember watching the people experience the presence of God in a New Testament way. There's an Old Testament way to receive the presence of God. That's from the outside, through your flesh, you know. Because the Old Testament, they weren't saved. That's the only way they experienced the, you know. We get excited when we see the glory cloud, but really we're not too impressed with the glory cloud nowadays. That means you're operating in the Old Testament. The New Testament is when your inward man gets touched by your Father. See? And we were in Japan. I remember just being so excited to watch the people. I figured it was going to come, so I was aware and kind of eyeballing the crowd as Pastor Dave began to minister. And watching them, it's like you get so trained one way to receive from God, and then all of a sudden there's something different. There's something new. It's like they feel his presence without the emotional stuff. And they're trying to isolate. Where I know I'm being fed. I know I'm being touched. I know something is happening, but how? Where is this happening? And it's their spirit, their inward man, being touched by their Father, by the presence of God. When Harrison was, I think he's 4, we were in his room, and he said, "Daddy, is God in heaven?" And I didn't want to give him the pat answer. You know, "Yes, he's in heaven, son." I said, "Well, yes and no." Yeah, I know, I keep trying to teach a 4-year-old and I get in trouble, but I said, "He is in heaven, but God's everywhere." I said, "He's not only in heaven." I said, "He's wherever you are." He said, "In my room, right now?" His eyes got really big. I said, "Yes." Trying to describe God to your son is embarrassing sometimes as a preacher. You realize how much pat answers you have that you're full of, and how much lack of real answers you have sometimes. Watching him try to build a relationship with God with your description. You know, well, where is he? How do I hear him? Do I need to go to heaven? One day he said, "Well, I just want to die." And we all stopped. You know, what? "I just want to die." "Why?" "So I can talk to God. I want to see God and talk to him. And when you die, you go to heaven." Son, you don't need to wait until then. You can talk to him now. Well, how? How do I talk to him? That's part of the fun of being a believer, is learning to experience your communication with God. I can remember even being young before I was saved, and my heathen parents sent me to a Christian camp. And I remember them talking about God. I remember sitting out one night, or one late afternoon, out in a creek in northern British Columbia in the Rocky Mountains, and just experience a moment with God. And, you know, learning to fellowship with Him and to relate to Him. It doesn't have to be a difficult thing. And when I first started entering into worship, Harrison wasn't born yet. He was Christy was pregnant. We took our one extra room in our house and began to change it into a nursery. You know, we moved. We were pregnant when we moved, and we made an office out of a room, and then we realized, hey, we need to put this kid somewhere. First kid, right? So we ended up painting up the office and making a nursery, and we were arguing with Christy. She wanted a baby changing table. That's what it was called. I don't know, you know, a baby changing table. I said, why don't we just get a table? It's probably $50 cheaper. And you can change the baby on it. It's, you know. And so the room had been changed. I remember laying there on the floor just worshiping. And I'd been worshiping for a while and saying, I love you, I worship you, I magnify you, I glorify you. I worship you, I love you. And I was worshiping, and everything was fine. I knew that the feelings of my flesh was not an indication of where I was, and if the words hit the floor and root ceiling and fell back down, it wasn't an indication, just keep worshiping. And as I was worshiping for a while, all of a sudden, I said these words. I said, I love you. And I heard God's voice for the first time in my life, and the only time. And I heard, I believe, an audible voice say, I love you more. You know, like those annoying people when you say, I love you, and they say, I love you more. And he said, no, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. And he meant it. I love you more. And I got so excited. I had this love fest with God for about 30 minutes. I would just say, I worship you. I glorify you. I magnify you. I love you. And every time I said, I love you, he'd say, I love you more. And it just went on. And it was such an amazing experience. And I was so excited. I thought I had touched God. Glory to God, I'd broken through and touched God, and God ministered, came down and ministered to me. And the Lord showed me in an image what exactly happened. I saw myself over here standing, and then I saw this wall of flesh. See, I had thought during worship that I had finally broken through and touched God. See? And He'd finally came and ministered to me. And the image I saw was this wall of flesh. Right here, this thick wall of flesh with skin and hair and pimples and flabby. This big, thick wall of flesh here. And I was on the outside. And I was worshiping God. But the image God showed me was on the other side of the flesh was an exact me. Now, I didn't realize at the time that that was actually me. But and I was in a chair sitting. And as I worship God from this side of the flesh, I lift up my hands, my inner man lift up his hands. My outward man put his hands down. When I said, I worship you, my inner man was worshiping God. And this was the image that God showed me. And as I was worshiping God, when I looked into through the flesh, and I saw the real me. See, this was the real me the whole time. I didn't know that. And what I saw was, for the hours I'd worshipped before, when I didn't feel anything, when I didn't hear anything, when it was, you know, I did a good job. I grabbed my mind when it wandered off and brought it back, like we've been taught. For the hours of worship I did before, and I didn't hear anything or feel anything, there was God, my Father, the whole time, and my inward man the whole time, talking and fellowshipping. And when I said, I love you, he'd say, I love you more. Not just for that 30 minutes of love fest, for the whole time. And it wasn't that I brought God down or I broke through. What the Lord showed me was on this side of the flesh, this is where I was living in my consciousness, in my natural eyes, my natural man, my natural thinking. And as I worshiped God, all that happened was I had got close enough to my flesh, through my flesh, to hear the conversation that was going on the whole time in my spirit. That every moment that I said, I love you, God was right there fellowshipping with me. When I said, I worship you and glorify you, he was right there the whole time. See, you have an authority about you the moment you're born again. When we hear music from the pulpit or from the church service and there's a presence that comes. You ever feel that presence when you walk in? See, now you've been trained a little bit. You and I have been spoiled because we can kind of tell the difference. You know, maybe you've been lucky or unlucky enough to go to another church and you step in and worship starts and praise starts. And everyone around you is having a blast, but you. Have you been there? I was in one church. I don't know if I can say this. I was in one church, and there was a lot of people there. And they knew how to get down. I mean, they knew how. Not just to, you know, I'm a white Canadian I don't know if I can say I'm Pentecostal. You know, my foot moves, and that's when you know I'm having a good time. You know, now I've been doing better. Okay, there's some places I'll even jump a little bit like this. You know, and you got to jump just right when they say, you know, my most unfavorite songs are, you know, blah blah blah. We're gonna jump, 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 and you gotta like, and you're the preacher, right? So you're like. And you wait till the last jump so you don't get too sweaty. And then it's, we're going to dance. And you're like, oh, man. How do you dance? And then we're going to shout. I can shout. I did okay with shouting. And this one church I was in, I was sitting there. I was on the third row with some people. And they invited me to go. And I wasn't speaking. I was just in the crowd. And I was clapping. And people were having a good time. And the person next to me said, hey. I said, what? I said, you're clapping white. I don't know there was a white clapping, but there is. And so I tried to catch up with the brothers and sisters and dude on beat, you know. Well, right then, while everyone was getting excited, someone said, run. And people start running around the church. And I get excited when people run because I kind of live through them, you know. Say, yeah, go, brother, go. Yes. Woohoo. You know, even in our church, when someone gets excited and shouts, I'm like, yeah, that's it, sister. Do it. Do it. Yeah. You know. Well, they were running. I was excited for them. Well, someone came up to me and said, looked at me, and it was a big brother, like twice my size. And he said, run. And I think he saw the fear in my eyes, and he grabbed me by the hand and took off running. Now, he could have been a linebacker because I was going with him whether I liked it or not. I was like a kid being held by a dad. I mean, that's how. And this guy ran me around the church, and I wasn't running because I wanted to. I was running because I was afraid he would just drag me if I didn't keep up with him, you know. And he ran me around the church, and I got back to my row, and he let me go. I said, thank you, thank you. And I moved over a few more steps, seats in. Protection. You know, it's okay. You know, the emotion of the flesh can have fun, and, you know, there's a place for that. You know, but maybe you've had that experience where you've gone into a service where everyone else has experienced something and you just can't seem to find the excitement in that or the reasoning for you to do that. And it's not because you're Canadian. It's because you've been experiencing something more valuable. Because there is a move of the emotions. Okay, now understand, in the Old Testament, they didn't have a born-again spirit. They had an old nature. They had a nature of darkness. So God's communication and operation for them was through their natural man. It was with their natural man. So the emotions were the only communication they had. That's why evangelists, we want our evangelists to be crazy and loud and emotional, because that's the only language that many people can understand, because they're not saved. So I understand there's a place for many things. You know, when the lost, you do it, you know, there's nothing sacred necessarily. It's not the method of when the lost that's sacred. It's the message that's sacred. The method, I don't care, you know. If you want to have a band and play secular music and then trick them into salvation, or, you know, hey, now that I played for you, can I tell you about Jesus? Go for it. Whatever God tells you, that's okay. But I'm talking about the family of God, the children of God now. And I've been in those situations where I felt something on my outward, but it wasn't the same as when I was in a service and the praise and worship came and was ministering to my spirit. How am I making sense to this? Okay. And ministering to my spirit. And this is where I think much of the church in the past generation have missed it. We're still relating to God in an Old Testament manner instead of walking with Him in what He's allowed us in the New Testament. The New Testament is simple. You know, in the Bible, the New Testament starts at Mark, but not the New Covenant didn't start until after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus died and was resurrected. Acts is when it came. Now, you know, the end of Matthew, the end of Mark, I understand that, you know. But really, we watched disciples operate in the power of God, but they weren't born again. Not until Jesus died and was resurrected. And so, we can build a relationship with God on our natural man's emotions. And just like me, at the time I started to worship, I was viewing myself as this guy out here in the flesh. This natural guy. But yet, the real me had access to God anytime he wanted. I just had to take the time to stop and lift up my hands and say, I love you. There's an authority from your spirit because of the new nature that this world does not understand. There's an authority you have in your finances that does not come from your flesh. There's an authority that you have on this earth because of who you are as a child of God that we can walk in. That's available for every believer. Let's go to Mark real quick. Mark chapter 16. We know this verse, but I want to read it to you this way. Verse 14. We know this as the Great Commission, the last words that Jesus spoke before he was taken up to heaven. Later he appeared to the 11 and sat down at the table and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Now, how many of you have believed and been born again? "But he who does not believe will be condemned." How many here have not yet been born again? All right, we need to send out some of our evangelists to go do the job. "And these signs will follow those who..." What? Now stop. Because right then, most of us went to a place of, yes, when I believe, then the signs will follow. And the reason the signs aren't following me is because I just don't have enough faith and I don't believe yet. But I want you to see in context here what I believe he's saying. That those who believe will be and be baptized as saved, and those who do not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. One translation says, "have believed." That this isn't something we're trying to obtain. It's something you already have. "In my name, they will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover." I want to go to John chapter 17. When I was flying back from Brazil one time, I looked down and I saw an image of a tree trunk, a tree in my spirit. Like that was me. That was my spirit, was a tree. And the Lord began to teach me how to receive better from God than what I was doing. Because up to that time, I thought I was a farmer, you know. A farmer plants his seed and sows his seed every year. You have to sow your seed of finances every year so you can reap a harvest. The more I've had, I don't know how many stories that I've heard from the pulpit saying, "I wanted more finances from God," and he spoke to me and said, "Well, you just don't have enough seed in the ground, son. You need to plant more seed. Don't have a harvest coming." So I was a well-trained farmer. Sow your seed. And you know, with seed, if you haven't known anything about farming, you can't just sow a seed. You have to till the ground. You have to sow the seed. You got to fertilize the seed. You got to water the seed. You got to fight the bugs off, the birds off, the disease off. Pray for rain. Pray for sunshine. Then you got a short time to get your harvest. And you work hard at harvest time, and you reap your harvest. And the next year, you do it again. And the next year, you do it again. And that's how I was looking at my relationship with receiving from God. I was receiving from Him, from outside in, from sowing and receiving, from believing. I would believe and bring it in. You know, one preacher named his cat Prosperity. So that when he called his cat, he would say, "Come, Prosperity, come." You know. And receiving things in. But when I saw myself as a tree trunk, I looked down and my roots went into God. See, and it changed the way I started to believe how I received. I received because I was in Him, connected to Him. Not trying to bring things in, but trying to receive things through. And like any good tree, you know, it takes a few years for it to grow, mature. You know, you can take a tree and plant it and say, "I just planted some apples and planted an apple tree, and in 6 months I'm going to have apples and we'll have apple pie and invite all your friends to an apple fest." And after 6 months, you're like, "Where's the apples? What happened to that dumb tree? I got a bad tree." No, it takes time for a tree to grow. But as it grows and matures, one day an apple will show up. And when that apple shows up, what happens next year? If you don't do anything to that tree, what happens? More apples come effortlessly. Because of who you are, not because of who the tree is. Now, I know what God does to a tree when it begins to produce fruit. Prunes it so it can have bigger fruit. Not more fruit, bigger fruit, better fruit. So I was standing over here on the outside, looking into my spirit man. And the whole time, whether I felt it or not, when I worshiped God, my inner man and my Father were communicating and hugging and loving and fellowshipping. That's why I've changed the way I tell people to worship God. I used to say, "Now, let's lift up our hands towards heaven and look up towards heaven and worship God, way up in heaven." You know, when you feel like He's not paying attention to you, when you feel the unanswered prayer, you don't see how things are going to change, it's not because He's in heaven indifferent to what you're going through. It's only because you're looking through your circumstances from the eyes of your flesh instead of from the eyes of your spirit, man. The real you, because of the new nature, knows God, trusts God, loves God. But you have a battle with you, the thoughts of your flesh who are telling you, "No, God's not here for you. God's not for you. You haven't done enough." And, you know, you hear that voice of the treadmill of works. You need to do more. You haven't done enough. And it gets you on this treadmill where you're trying to earn God's love or earns His approval, earn His reward. So in John 17, verse 20, this is Jesus praying. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." So, He's not just praying in this prayer for the disciples, but for everyone who finds God through their word. That would be us. So Jesus is actually praying for us and the disciples. In verse 21, "That they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they might be one just as we are one. In them, I in them, verse 23, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now let's look at 26 again. And I declare to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may be on them, in them, may be in them, and I in them. I know here he's praying for his glory, and I won't get Pastor Dave up here to do his Arnold Schwarzenegger. But that glory that he's given unto us, that means you can walk in everything Jesus walked in, because you have his glory. I have this new awareness of who I am lately. I don't know how to describe it. I know I'm trying to describe it, and you'll have to put up with me while I keep trying to describe it. It may take me a year or two. I'm not like Gary. Gary's a professional. He'll say, "Now God showed this to me 13 years ago. I thought it out. I prayed it out. Now I'm going to teach it out." God releases him. For me, I get too excited. I'm like, I got this 13 seconds ago. Hold on. I fumble through it. But I have awareness of who I really am. And it's like I am now beginning to experience life from this side of the flesh instead of from the outside of the flesh. Does that make sense? The way I look at my circumstances is not based on this dysfunctional, raised, misfit kid. I begin to be able to look at my circumstances from who God made me. And let me tell you something. Who God made you is not a mistake. It's beautiful. When I look at my surroundings, my finances, it's like there is a confidence that I'm discovering that's not from me, but it's from me. Understand, it's not anything we have from God isn't you, but it is you, because he's in you. It's really what the world needs. I was with Pastor Dave many years ago in Cleveland, Tennessee. And his phone rang. And it was someone on the other line having a heart attack. He said, "Pastor Dave, I'm having a heart attack. Will you pray for me?" And he stopped and he said, now, I know when Mark and I get up here and preach, we mention Gary and Dave a lot. Well, it's because we're, you know,
It's their church.
I know it's our church too. It's all of our church, but I learned a lot, not just from hearing the word, but from watching. Well, Pastor Dave, he got on the phone and he said, "In Jesus' name be healed." And I'm using these examples because these are the examples that the Holy Ghost built a case in me with the Word, built the case in me to discover there's more about your relationship with God than just serving Him. There's an authority that you can have that's not from the natural, but from the Spirit. And all I heard the yelling and the fear leave over the phone. I could hear it because the other guy was talking so loud. And this is a guy pulled over on the side of the road. I remember him saying, "I just pulled over. I'm having a heart attack. Pray for me." And he was healed. Pastor Dave looked at the phone, looked at me, and looked at the phone and said, "Wow, that's a pretty good phone." Wasn't an iPhone. They didn't have iPhones back then. Well, we went to Christmas dinner, I think, somewhere in Tulsa. And I drove Pastor Dave, and there's a whole group of people, and we're all talking and getting ready to eat the turkey. And, you know, someone said, "Well, okay, Pastor Dave, pray." And we're just waiting for him to pray to say the blessing so we can get eating. And he said, "Okay." And he said, "Father, I thank you." And the presence of God went whoop. And it got my attention. What? Where does this come from? It's the same channel of authority. See, you're not the power. You're the authority, though. When an Old Testament saint stood before, because every miracle of the gifts of the Spirit that you see in the Old Testament as well. In the Old Testament saint, when God worked with a man who wasn't born again, just like with the disciples before they were saved, he used their authority of the Spirit, but their position, see, their job, their calling to authorize the power to go into the situation. With the disciples, they used his name, the name of Jesus, because Jesus was on this earth. But Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. So you now represent God, the Christ in you. And when you stand before a situation, you're not the power. Okay? You're the authority that allows God to do what he wants. Now we have much of the church operating like Old Testament saints, even though they're born again. And because they're not in love, they haven't developed love or holiness or maturity, God still uses them, but he uses their calling just like an Old Testament saint. The giftings. But the anointing of the believer means that you and I can walk in an authority that's not limited to our calling. I'd hate to be in the place where my child is sick. I say, "Man, I wish I wasn't called to be a businessman. I wish I'd called to be an evangelist who had the gift of miracles on him." But see, now that you're born again, you have access to all the power of heaven. Irregardless of what gifting or... You know, we have whole breakdowns of what you're calling, what you're gifting. I've seen business cards from preachers. Prophet so-and-so with the giftings of. This one operates in 7 of the giftings. This one operates only in 3. I tell you what, I operate with the Holy Ghost, who is all the giftings. I want to be a Renaissance preacher. That means whatever the situation, God's here because I'm here. And what you need. I'm sorry, I can't pray for your finances. I'm not gifted in that area. But I know a guy. Let me give you his number. I know a conference over here that's all about the finances, but you got to take some money because you got to plant some seed into the anointing to reap a harvest. I know I'm getting meaner in my old age. Who am I really? I'm a child of God. So don't get freaked out when I tell you this. I was driving down the road and a poem / song came to me. Now I sang it to the Lord. I will not sing it for you. But I'll tell you basically what it was, if I can remember it correctly. I have it on my iPod. It went something like this. I'm in you. You're in me. I'm in you. You're in me. You're in me. I'm in you. I see you in me. That's how it went. Sorry. I see you in me, and I see myself in you. And then my response was, I see myself in you, and I see you in me. When I was a baby, my parents, my dad, my biological dad, Frank Robidoux, I have two dads. I have my dad, Ken Taylor, who's my dad, but I have my biological dad, Frank Robidoux, who died when I was four. When I was born 2 months early. And my mom said she smoked. Everyone smoked back then. She was in the hospital. She said that when she was getting ready to give birth, they had all the women in like a one big room. And when you're about ready, they put you in a single room. So she said all the ladies, about four or five of them, were sitting there in this big room smoking cigarettes while they're getting ready to give birth. Oh, back then. She said, I was a spotless mom. I had all the germs cleaned up and everything cleaned up, but I just smoked right over top of you all the time. So back then it was okay. That may explain a few things. But as I got older, I look like my dad, but I also look like my mom. Isn't that funny? If you showed a picture of my dad when he passed away and he was 39. So when I was 39 and you showed a picture of my dad, you say, hey, they look like each other. See? And then if you showed a picture of my mom, someone went up to my mom when I was younger and said, boy, I want to tell you something. As long as that boy lives, you're never going to die. Because I look just like her. I see you in me. You're born of him. He looks at you and he says, I see you in me. And I see myself in you. Verse 21, chapter 17. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. They also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. He's in you. He sees Himself in you. See? You're one with Him. The nature of Christ that was given to us, this new nature, this image of Christ, this job, you know, it's like when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just saying, hey, Jesus, here's a sick person. Sick person, meet Jesus. Bam, do your thing. Acts 10. Let's go to Acts 10. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. See, Jesus had to be anointed. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. See, when Jesus stood before Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus wasn't the power source that raised Lazarus from the dead. He was the authority. The Holy Ghost was the power that raised Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus healed the blind eyes and the deaf ears, He was not the power source. See, He was the authority. He was the representative of God. He was the authority. The Holy Ghost was the power. Well, He is in heaven, but He is in you. You now are the authority. The nature of Christ in you is the authority that allows us to face every circumstance, every situation, every struggle, every fear, every insecurity, everything in our life that says you can't do it. You're not going to be able to overcome it. You're not going to see your dreams come to pass. You're not going to see your calling come to pass. You failed and failed and failed. You're going to keep failing. But inside of you is a nature of authority that says, no, I don't have to accept that. That is not who I am. When I face my situations, when I stand and believe God for something, it's this dunamis power. The Holy Ghost wants to operate through me to break those things. But when we stand, because your flesh understands religion, it's the only thing it understands, is how to communicate to God in a manner of offering and receiving and earning and accepting. Now, religion goes from both sides. It's the robes and the rings and the hats. And it's the jeans and the t-shirts. The flesh doesn't care what side of religion is. Religion is when you don't have to face your flesh and mortify it. When you get to do what you want and serve God at the same time. That's religion, no matter what you call it. You can call it grace. You can call it works. You can go, it's just religion. The day you stop fighting the flesh is the day you're walking away from God, no matter what name you put on it. Your flesh understands religion, but you have inside of you this nature of Christ, this authority. I'm beginning to have an awareness, and I don't know, I can't tell you exactly how I got there or how it came. This is how I live. It just comes. I stumble over things all the time. I know it's the message. Don't take me wrong. I mean, it's the message produces these things. But it wasn't like God tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey. I woke up. And I realized, I don't have to put up with that anymore. It seemed that I kept seeing myself too long as who my parents made me and my mistakes made me. Who the world, who Adam made me instead of who my Father made me. Because when he looks at me, he sees himself. When I look at him, I see myself. He believes in me. Not because of how great I am, but because of who he made me. There is a dominion, an authority that we can have in our world that does not come from the natural man. It comes from the Spirit. I want to read that again. That was just, every time I read it, I get more excited. John chapter 17. The other thing it's doing for me, it's removing all my excuses. Verse 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. His love is in you. And he loves you. Jesus made a way for his Father to actually become your Father. You're going to live forever with him. And when this old, corruptible body, this biological, rotting corpse falls off of you, you will have a new incorruptible body. And it's like the disciples, the apostles, they don't expect much time to take place from when you're born again to when you're walking in holiness, when you're walking in love. Because holiness, your nature is righteous. You're righteous because of your nature, but holiness is how much of your flesh that you make submit to that nature. And they don't give much time. John says, when we see him, we should be like him. Not just born again, we should be like him. I say you, I'm a good preacher. We should be like him. When we see him, we should be like him. We should have our flesh submitted to death. Now we can only make it play dead. Because we can starve ourselves for how long past the day before you die if you don't eat? I haven't fasted that long, so you can starve yourself for 90 days and your flesh, you can starve your flesh off of you. But then you're useless to this earth. So when it says we put to mortify our flesh, we are putting to death. We're saying, no, you don't tell me who I am anymore. We make it play dead until one day it falls off of us and we have a new body. And the groaning we have waiting for that day. Oh, won't it be nice one day when we don't have to fight our flesh? Well, that's what you got. Some of us have a louder flesh than others. But no one has less of a spirit, man, than someone else. You believed. So now you can have those things. Because you have the authority in you. And as we come to this image of Christ, as we take this nature and let it teach us with the Holy Spirit who we really are. We become love. We become holiness. We become these things. It becomes us. I and you. You and him. It becomes you. I'm losing all my excuses. Oh, my past. Oh, my upbringing. Oh, my bad choices. My mistakes. No. You're born again. You have his nature in you. You can take authority over things. You can walk out of everything. I'm losing all my excuses to stay boring. I was worshiping, and I thought this was me out here, and there was a veil of flesh in my inward man. But see, my inward man is who I really am. I'm being transformed into this guy. Thank God for praying in tongues. Thank God for the message of the prayer center that the Holy Ghost gave to us to say you don't have to stay the same. We don't have to end like so many ministries have ended. We can shake the world with truth, with power, with love. The world needs to be invited in to experience God. The world's not impressed with religion. They do a better job of entertaining the flesh than we can do. But they have no answer for the things of the Spirit. When I say that, I'm not saying just a move of the Spirit, because we identify a move of the Spirit with jumping up and down. I'm talking about that move that comes when someone's watching TV and they watch a news channel, and they watch a sports channel, they watch a preacher, they go back to a news channel, and they come back to a preacher, and all of a sudden a presence fills their room and it catches them. What just happened? God used the authority of the guy on the camera to authorize his presence in that room. They don't have an answer for that. You can't pay $1 million to experience that. And we're going to offer it to him for free. They don't have to plant a seed or anything. You too can have the love of God in your home for an offering of $99.99. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Send me $113. By faith, to believe that you are locked into that verse of love, the love gift. I think I'm discovering how silly I was. Well, you can't blame yourself for your past, you just got to get past it. Thank God for what we have. I'll say this and then I'll be quiet. You know, we try to teach out of the Word. We try to teach out of Scripture. And we really try not to teach out of experience. Because experience of other man do not mean it's truth. You know, but bad experience is good to teach about, because there's a lot of dead end roads down there that I've watched many people run with excitement. Yes, this is the road to my calling. This is the road to my finances. This is the road to my healing. This is the road to my child's healing. And I've watched the road come to an end with no miracle, with no answer. The road we're on, this pathway to the cross, it's as solid as the cross itself. It's as promised as the cross itself. It's as sovereign as the cross itself. If we walk towards it, we're not on this road to fail. We are going to see revival. You will see your family come to God. You will see miracles happen if you stay on that path. I'm preaching to myself. Your upbringing, your education, your mistakes, your failures do not limit you. You are to walk as light in this world without shame. I'm going to stop before I start preaching again. Let's stand.